In the Easter season always, really, hallelujah, our Lord God Almighty reigns, hallelujah, 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 amen. The text, the scripture for our meditation and growth this Easter season, these 6 Sundays after Easter, is always from 1 John. We have basically a continuous reading with some gaps of his first epistle. And today it's continuing in chapter 3. We started it last week at verse 16. 1 John 3:16. Not John 3:16. 1 John 3:16. I once preached a sermon titled At 3:16. And I went through just about every New Testament book. It's really interesting to see what's at chapter 3, verse 16 in the books that have it. But in this case, I think it does work. Listen to this. It sets the theme. By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. In Christ's name, not only with the continuous epistle, but also with a little impromptu sermon series, we're looking at 1 John. He may have been the youngest disciple, my usual introduction. He's listed after his brother James, which shows he's younger, but also he calls himself in his gospel the disciple whom Jesus loved. Jesus loved everybody perfectly, infinitely, but in an earthly sense, maybe put his arm around this young lad following him. He was close to Jesus in many ways we see in scenes. And strong church tradition says he lived longer than any of the apostles, close to the end of the first century. And I always get into it by this dramatization. I think is intriguing. I hope it happened. That around AD 80 or maybe AD 90, when everybody who had actually seen Jesus walk the earth was long gone into heaven, right? Or they thought so. They're sitting in their church house where they met, talking about some facts about Jesus or something else, debating, maybe wrong about something, and a voice, that creaky voice, comes from the back. I was there. I saw. I heard. I touched. He calls himself the elder, indeed, in his next epistles. And I use his opening where he says that very thing for the theme of this series, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and have touched with our hands concerning the word of life. The life was made manifest. It's real. Of course, ultimately, most deeply, the very Son of God, John 1:14, became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have beheld his glory. We've seen God in the God-man Jesus. John actually did with his eyeballs. But also we see him in real ways, different facets each Sunday. 2 weeks ago, we saw, you can see the sketch on the sermon or the bulletin insert, manifest as propitiation, that atoning payment, placating God's anger for the forgiveness of your sins, like the top of the Ark of the Covenant. There's a place, the cross, where you can go and have him in the word and sacraments, payment for your sins. Last week, manifest for children, a very concrete image I amplified some of the sermon last week with the weekly email. If you're not on our email list, write it down on the attendance card today and we'll add you. We're children, John says in 1 John chapter 3, the start. That means we're weak and ignorant, powerless, really, totally dependent on God. But in his great grace, he calls us his children. And that is what we are. You're an heir of God and God's family because of Jesus. And you shall be, John says in that section, like him, perfect. This week, it is now manifest in love. And you may think, okay, that's some kind of esoteric, abstract concept, love. But no. This is real. I would even say visible and audible and tangible. The definition of love in the Bible. Totally different, maybe opposite from the working definition in the world. Love, first of all, is romance, right? Or love is an affection for someone, an emotion. John shows us here much, much more and something much different. Like last week, although it may have been confusing, I don't know. If you're following along in a Bible from the pew or that you brought or maybe on your phone, I'm going to work backwards. We got 1 John 3:16 through 24 here. And I want to look first at the end here and see how we got there. John concludes by emphasizing he abides in us and we abide in him. I covered that last week. I messed up the statistics in this service. I got it right today. Abides is one of those words John uses a lot. Heard it, I'm sure, from Jesus. 24 times in this little letter, 40 times in his gospel occurs the word. It's important that he abides with you, you abide with him. Simply means just stay. I think it's very similar to the Old Testament refrain. You know this phrase? It's in the New Testament too, where God says, I will be their God and they will be my people. That's all we need. I have an illustration for this that was discovered yesterday as I was finalizing the sermon, actually practicing it. I will share with the church that I did not come to Plano yesterday as I usually do on Saturday. I live in Fort Worth and commute, try to keep some long hours during the week. But not yesterday, and you can guess why, the thunderstorms. Early in the morning, it was severe and the driving was precarious. But it wasn't only for that reason due to the storms. Another was our dogs. Tina, my wife, works for American Airlines. She was at the airport all day. And those dogs would have had to been in the house all day during the thunder and the lightning. And two of them are okay and could survive, but that little one, yeah, I've mentioned her before, that little terrier we inherited from my mother-in-law when she went in the group home, she has fits. And I found the solution yesterday. I worked at the kitchen table basically all day yesterday on things. And for an hour or more, I had her in my lap. Just stroking her as I was practicing this sermon. That's all she needed. I know some of you, maybe you get those thunder shirts for your dogs to wrap them up. They work, I guess, or medication. But all Missy needed was just to be with me and be with her. And everything was all right. I know we really want to see particular answers from God for things in your daily life, and he provides, or the workings of your eternal salvation and how its pattern unfolds. Sometimes you see, but you got what you need. You abide with him and he with you. And John gets more specific here to show how, or at least how it's seen. He says here, whoever keeps his commandments abides in him. Now, it sounds at first glance like, okay, something we got to do to stay in him. But read carefully here. Yes, when we keep his commandments, we abide in him. But as I shared with the children, what are those commandments? They're twofold here. And you find this throughout the Bible. This is his commandment, that we believe in the name of his son, Jesus. That's number one. And love one another. I've got a challenge for you. Maybe I can share my results a while back. I've mentioned this. I wrote down by hand. I've never typed this. Every occurrence in the New Testament, at least, about the will of God. You know, we always ask, what is the will of God? And there's two words in Greek that are used. I looked them all up. And in every case where it's not an incidental comment about somebody's will, when it's talking about the will of God, it's always about the way he works salvation. The most famous, I think, is John chapter 6, where Jesus says, "This is the will of my Father, that you believe in the one he has sent." That's God's will for your life, to trust in Jesus and what he's done completely, totally. And the rest follows is then you do things for God. Romans chapter 10 says it more theologically. Romans 10 verse 4, Paul writes, Christ is the end of the law, the fulfillment of the law. He has done all that's required for righteousness to everyone who believes. There's that word again, who trusts in him. So you first trust in Jesus, and then love for him and for others comes forth. Indeed, it's one of John's favorite words for the people of God, along with children we saw last week. Beloved, you have God's love. That's why love comes through you. We'll see. Next week, we love because he first loved us. And it's said in a special way here. I do share this section sometimes with heart patients before bypass surgery and other things. It's not talking about physical hearts, but even more how God handles our hearts spiritually. He says, our heart does not condemn us. We have confidence before God. We know Jesus has kept the commandments for us, forgives you your sins. So that gives you confidence to love. And that gets us to the definition of love. It is that adventurous sacrifice for others. Not just those for whom you have an affection. Jesus said, love your enemy, sacrifice for those who do evil to you, do good to them, because you know God's love. Indeed, John says here, let us love not just in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. Love is showing that God loves you as you sacrifice for others. And that's the opening line. That's how we get there in reverse. By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers, for everyone. First things first, realize that he laid down his life for you. It is the main characteristic of the good shepherd, to tie in today's theme. Jesus said in John chapter 10, not once, not twice, three times at least, I am the good shepherd. I lay down my life for the sheep. And he does. He did. Once for all. Sacrificed himself for you, his enemy, so that love can flow through you. He's doing it now. And he's doing it, I think, using John chapter 10 in an important way in every church and congregation. Did you notice? He talks about the threat of the wolves. Often shepherds would lie down in the gate of the sheep to be the first encounter with the wolf. I do want to thank Sharon Moss for all her graphics in our bulletins and online elsewhere. They're great. Especially, did you see the bulletin cover this week? I don't know where she gets these. I tried to find it, Sharon. I finally just stole it from a print screen of the bulletin I had. But that's dramatic, right? The wolf about to attack that poor little lamb. Look at those teeth. And here comes the shepherd. There could be one improvement, and that's that the shepherd doesn't just hurt the wolf, but he puts himself down in front. Lays down his life. Scholars have debated what is the wolf in this chapter, and there may be no pat answer. Some people think, you know, in a sense, it could be God. I talked 2 weeks ago about God's anger towards you. He should attack you and damn you forever in hell, but Jesus puts himself in your place. But that word wolf is used exclusively, I think, of one in one context in the Bible. Let me share the verses, all of them here at the end. Matthew 7:15, at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said, "Beware of false prophets who come to you as wolves in sheep's clothing." So it's people who ostensibly look like they're speaking in the name of God or Jesus, but they're teaching false things. In Matthew 10 and Luke 10, parallel stories, Jesus sends forth his early disciples as sheep, lambs, among wolves. It's part of mission that you're going to encounter wolves. And this one, Acts chapter 20, we're going to cover it in my class when we're talking about the call of a pastor. The apostle Paul in Acts 20 warns the people, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock, and from among your own selves will arise men, again, speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. The wolves come as we're in mission and in the church, especially false teachings. Please know, Jesus not only laid himself down in front and is protecting you and us, but also multiple times in John chapter 10, he said, "I lay down my life to take it up again." We celebrate Easter and always. He is risen from the dead and is alive and working amongst us. As we, yes, speak his truth, that's next Sunday's message, with his sacrifice and our love one for another manifest. Amen.